I believe that the theme of the book of Judges is the amazing grace of God. We observe that the people of Israel harden their hearts against the Lord, and they worship the Baal and the Asherah, and they forsake the God who brought them out of Egypt and delivered them into the land that had been promised to their father Abraham. We've observed that in his chastening dealings with the people of Israel in their waywardness, he brings various enemies against them, until at last, over a short or a long period of time, they cry out to God for help. And then God raises up a deliverer, and that deliverer saves the people from their enemies, and there's a period of peace. And then the cycle repeats itself. This is the amazing grace of God towards a people who are undeserving of his mercy. Indeed, when the people of Israel cry out to God in the days when Midian are oppressing them, he sends them a prophet, first of all, as we read last time in chapter 6, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." That's the reality. They cry to God for help, and the reality is they don't deserve God's help. They've done nothing to earn God's favor or win his confidence. They've done nothing to show their loyalty to him. They have been a wayward people, and they do not deserve God's help. And yet, in the very next breath, the author of the book of Judges tells us that the angel of the Lord came, and he called Gideon to be a deliverer for the people of Israel from the hands of the Midianites who oppressed them. The amazing grace of God, his undeserved help to a wayward people. And we're continuing then this story of Gideon and God's dealings with Israel by the hand of Gideon to bring them freedom from their oppressors and to restore them to the land of Israel without the oppression of their enemies. And I want you to observe in the passage before us this evening God's amazing grace in three particular ways. God's amazing grace, firstly, in the presence of God's Spirit. And then God's amazing grace in the calling of God's people. And finally, God's amazing grace in his response to his servant. So firstly then, God's amazing grace in the presence of God's Spirit. The Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, we're told, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. This is the ongoing cycle of oppression by the hands of the Midianites and their allies. They come into the land, they oppress the people of Israel, they steal their crops and their herds, they come in like locusts into the land and devour everything before them, and then they move on, leaving Israel in a state of famine. And this is what's about to happen again. It's happened over and over and over again. It's going to happen again. This is the re-echoing of the oppression of the Midianites. But the scriptures tell us something different is happening this year. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Something different was going to happen this year. The Spirit of God was at work. In what sense does the Spirit of God clothe Gideon? Well, the context tells us, really, that this is a clothing, this is an anointing of the Spirit of God. This is an indwelling and empowering of the Spirit of God for a particular purpose. Gideon is being raised up to deliver Israel from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, as we saw last time, he said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon responds, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" And the angel repeats that he is to go in his might and save Israel from the hand of Midian because he is being sent by the Lord. And he again responds and says, "Well, who am I to deliver Israel? My father's house is the least in all of Manasseh. We're nobody, and I am nothing in my father's house." And the Lord says to him, "I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And here's the reality then. The Lord is with Gideon. The Lord comes upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon for this purpose of delivering Israel from their enemies. This idea of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon a person for a particular purpose is common to the Old Testament. In fact, that's generally the way we should understand the movement of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. Perhaps an example to highlight this would be found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Saul is king in Israel, but David is being anointed king in his place because Saul is forsaking God. He's going it alone, according to his own wisdom, rather than submitting to God and his direction. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and in verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. So we have an exchange going on here, as the authority to rule Israel is transferred from Saul to David. Now, the actual transition from the rule of Saul to David's reign isn't going to happen for some time yet. But the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. He no longer has the blessing of God's help upon his life in order to lead Israel. Whereas David receives the Spirit of the Lord, who rushes upon David from that day forward. And this is an indication of the way that the Spirit of God works to equip a man for a particular task within God's sovereignty for his people. Gideon then is clothed with the Spirit of God for the purpose of judging Israel and leading them to salvation from their oppressor. It's different from the way we understand the presence of the Spirit of God in the New Testament. I don't need to say very much about that. We were looking at it this morning, and in God's sovereign providence, these two sermons have dovetailed together in this way. It certainly wasn't by design. But the presence of the Spirit of God was foretold in the Old Testament. It was declared in the Old Testament, as we saw in Ezekiel. And this morning, when I looked at chapter 36 and verse 27, which foretold the coming of the Spirit of God that he would put in the hearts of his people. And that's different from what we have here. The presence of the Spirit of God in the people of God in the New Testament sense is an eternal presence, not a temporary equipping for a particular task. We mustn't think that because the Spirit of God was taken away from Saul because of his disobedience, that the Spirit of God will be taken away from the children of God and they will lose their salvation in the New Testament sense. The New Testament teaches us that those whom God chooses to save and who calls to the Lord Jesus Christ and in whom he places the Spirit of life will never be lost. No one will ever be able to take them away from the grasp of the Father or the Son, who will keep them safe in this life, ready for the life that is to come. But here, in this passage before us, we have the anointing, the clothing of Gideon with the Spirit of God. This is God's amazing grace towards Israel. They do not deserve this favor from God, that he should raise up from their own midst a man who will lead them, empowered by the Spirit of God, to defeat their enemies and bring them peace. They don't deserve it, but God gives it. The presence of God's Spirit that will deliver them from their enemies. And then I want you to see that as the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, he sounds the trumpet and the people begin to gather to him. And again, we see God's amazing grace at work. This is the work of God. How else can we explain that the Abiezerites, who are, hear the sound of the trumpet and are called out, follow him? You know, this is his clan. This is Gideon's clan. This is his father's household. This is the clan within the tribe of Manasseh that Gideon belongs to. And we saw last time that when Gideon responded to the call of God initially within his father's house and influence, he was told to tear down the altar of Baal and the Asherah, and to use the wood of the Asherah to present a sacrifice to God. And this was the worship of Baal by his own father, by his own family, by his own clan. And we're told that when the men of the town rose early in the morning and saw that the altar of Baal was broken and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and that they ask questions, they inquire, they find out that Gideon has done this thing, and they go to Gideon's father Joash and they say to him, "Bring out your son that he may die." And now Gideon's blowing a trumpet, and these same men are rallying around him as their leader. These are the Abiezerites. This is the clan of Gideon's father. And these men are coming with him now. This is the amazing grace of God, that they should turn from seeking his life to being his friends and supporters. And the message goes out to all of Manasseh. And Gideon has, as we saw a moment ago, described himself as no one in his father's house, and his father's house least of all in Manasseh. So this is a message that's gone out to Gideon's tribe, the tribe to which he belongs, of all the tribes of Israel. The message goes out, come to Gideon, come to fight for Israel. And the messengers throughout all Manasseh call the people, and the people come and they follow him. This is God's amazing grace, that someone who is of so little position in Manasseh should have the support of all of Manasseh as the fighting men are called to his side. And then the message goes even further out. The messengers go to Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. These are the tribes that border on Manasseh. And so the message goes out. Come, come and help us. Come and fight with us. Come and stand firm against the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east who have banded together to once again eat our crops and steal our cattle. And the neighbouring tribes, they respond and they went up to meet them. This is God's amazing grace. That despite the strength of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east who have rampaged through their land year after year after year, at the call of Gideon, they respond. And they gather together and they're ready to fight. This is the amazing grace of God in changing the hearts and changing the minds of the people who hear the call and who respond to it so positively. And so here is Gideon, and he's clothed in the Spirit of God, and he's surrounded by the Israelites with weapons in hand. And he says to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor." We see the amazing grace of God in his response to his servant. Gideon lays out a fleece. Perhaps you've laid out a fleece, not a literal fleece. Perhaps you've spoken about setting out a fleece before the Lord, or you've heard someone else speak of this. And it's a way of seeking to understand the will of God. But is it right? There's the question. Is this a good thing? Or is this a bad thing? And you read the commentaries, and there's divided opinion over whether this is a good thing or this is a bad thing. Though, to be fair, if you went with the majority, you'd be saying it's a bad thing. There are some who would say it's a good thing, it's a right thing, it's an appropriate thing under the correct circumstances to do this. Gideon, they say, was not in error to do what he was doing. And I've wrestled with this. And while I'm hesitant, I think I have to come down on the side of those who say, this is not something to be encouraged. Gideon was not right to do this. Why was he not right to do this? Well, listen to him. Listen to Gideon. "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." God has told him, "I'm going to save Israel by your hand. You are going to defeat Midian as though he was one man. He's going to be nothing before you. All of his armies and all of his allies arrayed against you will be nothing more than one man. Because I will be with you. I have called you. You will defeat them." And Gideon saying to God, "If you will save me by my Israel by my hand, as you have said." He's already been told God's will, God's purpose, God's plan, and the outcome. Gideon has no right to be doing this. I think he senses that. Because having set out the fleece one time and asked the Lord to cause the dew to fall on the fleece alone and not on the ground, he then the next day comes before the Lord in prayer and says, well, do it the other way around this time. But he doesn't just say that, does he? He says, don't be angry with me. Why would Gideon think that God might be angry with him? Well, God has spoken. And Gideon hasn't believed him. That would be enough, wouldn't it, for God to be angry with Gideon? And so we see God's amazing grace in his response to his servant. Because he causes the fleece one night to be wet with dew and the ground to be dry. And the next night the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry. Despite Gideon's unbelief, his lack of faith, God is gracious towards him. Now, to perhaps put this in a little bit better of context for Gideon, you know, Gideon, in many respects, is just a baby believer. He's grown up in a home in which Baal is worshipped. That's been the context of his life. His father had set up an altar to Baal. And the Asherah, these are the idols that Gideon was called by God to destroy. And he's obeyed God and he's destroyed these things. He's risked his own life in the response of the townspeople to what he's done. But Gideon's just a baby believer. And God is patient with baby believers. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And while Gideon is so wrong to have done what he did, because he's directly breaking the law of God, which explicitly says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, which Jesus quotes when the devil tempts him, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And this is exactly what Gideon is doing here. He's testing God and his faithfulness to his word. But God is gracious to him. He's patient with him. And so I want to say that this is not a license to test God, but it is an expression, another expression, of many expressions that we see in the book of Judges of God's amazing grace towards undeserving people, whether it's an individual like Gideon or whether it's a nation like Israel. God shows his amazing grace in these ways. And God's amazing grace towards Gideon and Israel foreshadows his amazing grace towards the world. His amazing grace that is seen in the person of Jesus Christ and in his work in incarnation and crucifixion and resurrection. God sent his own Son into the world so that through faith in him, people should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the amazing grace of God. God doesn't have to do it. God isn't obligated to do it. But out of his grace and love for this world, he sent his Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish. God's amazing grace is seen in him sending his Spirit to his people. One of the themes of the Old Testament is the repeated inability of man to obey God and to honor God in their lives. Despite all of the favors God showers upon man, all of the goodness that he shows to mankind, mankind cannot keep God's law and is constantly incurring God's condemnation. And the amazing grace of God is seen in the promise of Ezekiel 36 and verse 27, where he promises to put his own spirit in the hearts of men. That spirit that alone it can enable us to live for God. And so we see God's amazing grace as he works out our sanctification year by year, from being baby believers to being men and women who are mature in the faith. It's not a simple, straightforward road, is it? How many times we stumble along the way. How many times we behave like Gideon, who has heard the word of God, but can't quite bring himself to trust it. And that's true of us. We hear the word of God. It's preached to us week by week by week, and yet we stumble along in our unbelief so often. Did God really say, we say to ourselves, does he really mean it? Can I really trust him? Will he really help me? Can I rely upon his word? If I obey this in this situation, will he really bring me through? And God shows us his amazing grace towards us. And he sustains us, and he's patient with us, and he responds to us with so much love and compassion, and sees us in our weakness and helps us along our pilgrim way. This is the amazing grace of God. And I want you to see that Gideon, clothed in the Spirit of God, still needs the grace of God. And so do we. Even as the Spirit of God indwells us, we need his grace day by day. We need to say to him, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We need to call on him for wisdom to help us to make wise choices in life. We need to cry out to him to deliver us. We need to confess our sins to him and hold on to the promise that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness through Jesus Christ our Saviour. We need so much the grace of God, and God is gracious. Every day he is full of grace to those who cry to him. And so let us be encouraged while not taking Gideon's bad example. Let's be encouraged by the amazing grace of God. And let us take him at his word and trust his promises day by day and prove that he is faithful. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit who has entered into the hearts of all who have confessed their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wisdom that he gives to us when we ask. We thank you for the power that he enables us, with which he enables us to resist temptation and walk in paths of righteousness. We thank you for this amazing grace that you have shown to us through Jesus Christ and the indwelling Spirit. And we pray that you would forgive us for the many times we fall short in our faith and in our obedience. Help us, we pray, to grow toward maturity as you work patiently in our lives by your amazing grace. We ask for the glory of our God and Saviour, now and forevermore. Amen.